Autopsies are important. I would never want the job of doing an autopsy. But I am sincerely grateful and thankful that there are people who do that. Because when a life is lost, we want to learn why that happened. How did that person die? And the same is true of churches. And that's why Jesus does autopsies, because sometimes a congregation is actually just a dead church walking. So we are in this series. It's called Seven. We've been examining the letters that Jesus wrote to real churches in a real place that they called back in those times Asia Minor, but we call it now Turkey. And you can go and visit that country and go to each one of these seven sites and see the ruins of these churches. And if you go to Sardis, you would immediately notice by the ruins that this was once a very wealthy place. In fact, Sardis had the reputation of being one of the richest cities in the world, because right next to their city was a big, large gold deposit in the mines. This is the bathhouse at Sardis, largely untouched. And you can see just from that this sense of affluence and wealth. And you may have heard the expression, I don't know, some of you may have at least, the expression, rich as Crassus. Have you ever heard that expression? Well, Crassus was actually one of the kings of Sardis. The city was built on a hill, and it was thought impregnable. And yet, interestingly enough, if you look at history of the city of Sardis, there were two different occasions where Sardis was conquered, not because they lacked resources or because they actually didn't have good defenses. They did, but it was because the city was asleep. They were caught napping. So there was a breach in their defenses, and their walls were scaled because of their negligence. And it's interesting how often a church will actually take on the characteristics of the location that it's in. So let's hear what Jesus has to say to the fifth church in Asia Minor, Sardis. And we're going to pick it up in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in the very first verse. Follow along in your own Bible. This is the text. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When I was 11 years old, I spent an entire summer in England. And while I was there, I mainly stayed in the city of Sheffield, England. It's known for its sterling silver. But in that time, when I was an 11-year-old kid, I didn't care about architecture, really. I didn't care about anything, actually, very much. But we went and visited some cathedrals that were pretty much boring to me as an 11-year-old boy, just looking in, okay, it's a big old building, let's go. But these cathedrals that were in Sheffield and all over England, many of them are empty. Many have actually been converted into a theater or a cafe or a bookstore. The question would be for those churches, when did their light go out? When did those churches die? Because it wasn't like they were preaching Jesus on one Sunday and said, you know what, let's be a library next week. That's not how it happened. What Jesus is saying here, and I find this very sobering, is this. Churches die before they realize they are dead. That's because churches are like Christians. They are often not what they seem to be or even claim to be. Just read Facebook, and you see what I mean. Evidently, the church in Sardis had a very polished, stable, and admired lampstand. But that lampstand wasn't putting out any light. Jesus said to them, "You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." And I find it interesting, not just what he said, but what he did not say, because nowhere in this letter, like some of the other letters we've looked at, does Jesus mention the presence of false teaching. That wasn't the problem in Sardis. They knew their Bibles. You could go there every Sunday. You could hear the gospel preached. It was a sound church. It was just sound asleep. Everything in Sardis was organized. It was peaceful, a lot like a cemetery. They were like Samson. The power was gone and they didn't even realize it yet. You ever known a church like that? A church with a great sense of its own importance and almost no sense at all of its own impotence. Every year in the United States of America, over 3,500 churches close their doors every year. It's one of the reasons I believe in planting churches, because we need to plant more churches, because every single day in America, about 10 churches close their doors. But here's the thing. This church was dead before they got the official notification of their death. And how does that happen? How does a congregation become a dead church walking? Well, we're going to listen to Jesus' autopsy report, and we're going to gain some clues from this. And the first thing that we discover is this. Churches die because they get stuck in the past. He says, "You have a reputation." Isn't that a good thing? I mean, don't churches want to have a good name? Kind of depends, actually. Because a great reputation can become a great threat to a great mission. Because before you know it, people are sitting around at the church talking about, you remember back when? Instead of, what's next? What's God got in store now? For 60 years, Fort Des Moines Church of Christ has been in this particular location. And I'm happy for that. But I don't want to just sit around reflecting on all that we have done instead of praying about what we have not done yet. I don't want to be stuck in the past. I know change is hard, but here's what biology teachers will tell you. Only living creatures change. Change is actually proof of life. Dead things stop changing. Let me illustrate this. Look up at the screen. If you are under 25 years old, this is called a typewriter. We used them back in the dark ages to send messages to each other. In the year 2011, Godre and Boyce, the very last company on earth that made typewriters, closed their doors. because nobody orders typewriters anymore. That's not because they don't work. It's because in business, the mission is not to type well. In business, the mission is to send effective, clear, and quick communication. And a typewriter is not the best way to do that. So my sons, Jacob and Jonathan, grew up, they never used a typewriter. And their kids will probably never even see one. Jesus says, "You have a great reputation. Now repent. Repent of worshiping your reputation." I want to share three questions over the course of this message this morning that I think we need to help ourselves examine ourselves to wake us up. Here's the first. Do I want to be part of a movement or a museum? Because museums actually exist to honor the past. I want us to remember our past. I mean, it's important. We do that every Sunday. We remember what Jesus did for us, past tense, what he did at communion. But I don't want us to revere our past. Because a congregation that values its reputation more than mission is simply a dead church walking. So Jesus does this autopsy report on a dead church, but he also discovers this. Churches die because they get stained by the culture. Remember, he said, "You have a few there in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." Now listen underneath those words. What is he saying? He's saying most of you have soiled your clothes. You've become filthy by the world. Churches that do more wallowing in the muck of this world than following Christ in this world have zero witness in the world. Another thing that you don't see in this letter that we see in other letters, he does not mention Satan. He doesn't mention persecution. There's no mention of outside forces and pressure upon the church in Sardis. This church was dying, but it wasn't the threat from some enemy outside its walls. Why? Because our enemy, Satan, does not waste his time attacking dead things. The church in Sardis was drowning in the flood of its inoffensiveness. It was too innocuous to be persecuted. The world leaves the church alone when the world can't recognize who the church is. Because instead of being that bright light of witness, that bright standard of ethic, that bright call to a higher way, our clothes get soiled. We start looking more and more like the very culture that we were commissioned to try to change. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this: "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress." And, look at this, "refusing to let the world corrupt you." In the King James, he says, being unspotted from the world. And one reason the world has trouble spotting the church today is because the church has been so spotted by the world, they can't spot us anymore. We make the mistake of thinking, since Jesus welcomed sinners, that Jesus doesn't make a big deal of sin. But these seven letters punch you right in the nose to remind you that Jesus wants his bride to be pure. He wants a bride who is bright and not soiled. Living in holiness instead of the way of the world is so much better, because God is the best wedding planner. So let me ask you another wake-up question. Where has my relationship with Christ made me part of a noticeable minority? What arena in your life can you point to and say, you know what, in that arena, I kind of stand out because I don't do what they do. When I'm at work, I don't talk like they do. I don't go to the clubs they go to. I don't tell the jokes that they tell. I don't use the language that they use. What arena of your life can you point to and say, my ethic is different? It truly is. Because a church that would rather fit in than stand out is a dead church walking. One more cause of dead churches is that churches die because they get stunted by the minimum. I find it interesting that I'm preaching this message to you on a Sunday when our attendance is low. He said, your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Look at how it's worded. Revelation 3 verse 2, it says, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Jesus says, you're not all in. And it should not surprise us that this bothers Jesus, because when we read the Gospels, who is it that Jesus is consistently the hardest on? The pretenders, the religious fakes. He is rebuking facade faith. You did not jump all in. You're still in the wading pool, getting your ankles wet. You are practicing half-hearted discipleship. And if Jesus is Lord, he can ask us for everything or nothing. But so many churches today communicate, you know what, we're going to take whatever you're willing to give to us. And the bar of discipleship has been moved so low that in most churches in America today, being a good member or a member in good standing means just a simple nominal assent to a set of beliefs and very occasionally showing up for a Sunday service. Isn't that true? I mean, in most churches, if you will nominally agree to their beliefs and maybe once a month show up for church, well, then you're a good member. No virus is killing churches more today than the virus of consumer Christianity. Because we do with faith in America what we do with every single thing else. We turn it into a commodity and we try to sell it. And the goal for preachers, it seems, in America is just to keep the consumers happy. So we say things like, please come to our church. We'll offer you these programs. We'll offer your kids that program. We'll do this for you. Please be happy with us. But we know if you're not a happy customer, you might go to the franchise down the street. Instead of a pastor standing in the pulpit saying, loved ones, you need to step it up. You need to ramp it up. The mission is too serious. The time is too short. Jesus is too big to do small things for him. I had a conversation with a friend of mine in ministry this week. He was, you know, sometimes pastors just kind of give each other an ear, and I was giving him an ear, and he's just sharing with me the things about his church, and he's been at his church for a number of years, and he's given up on his dream that he had for his church. He's settled for simply this. All I want, it seems like right now, is just that we just don't complain. We won't fight. And that's his goal. Dreams of doing great things for Jesus are dead in his church. All he wants to do is stop the complaining. And I'll tell you, hear my heart. The mission of keeping saved people happy is the death of the church. So one more wake-up question. Is this church here for me? Or am I here for this church? One's a consumer, and one is a contributor. And when the great majority of people in the church are consumers, regardless of reputation, it is a dead church walking. We hear a lot today in the media, social media, all over about the death of Christianity in America, the decline of Christianity in America. Every month, it seems like there's a new poll where they're highlighting the increasing, growing number of people who say they are, quote, nuns. They have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Let me give you my interpretation of the data. I don't believe that Christianity in America is dying. I believe that the number of people that are sold out totally for Jesus right now is in fact growing. What is dying in America is cultural Christianity. There was a time when America was home field for the Christian faith. And today, if you're asked a question, well, I'm not Muslim, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Jew, I'm not an atheist, I guess I'm a Christian. And people are in name Christian, cultural Christian. But it doesn't affect their faith, it doesn't change their ethics, it doesn't change their sexual practices, it doesn't change their marriage, it doesn't change their language, it doesn't change where they go or who they're with. All it asks is for an hour on a Sunday morning. Please, give us that 1 hour. And what happens is the kids go through high school. When they get to 12th grade, they say, you know what? I'm going to need that hour back. And they don't go to church. Cultural Christianity in this country is collapsing. And honestly, I'm not sure that that's really a bad thing. The church needs to be pruned. Maybe as harsh as this sounds, maybe more churches need to die so that ultimately more disciples can be born. But not all will. Some churches in America are going to experience a great resurrection. They're going to wake up. It is possible, you know, because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the resurrection. I read this story, incredible story. A 76-year-old beekeeper in Poland named Josef Gusi. He got stung by a bee and it stopped his heart. They thought it was a fatal attack. He was pronounced dead. There, they don't do the embalming like we do here, so they put him on under a white sheet, and they took him to the funeral parlor. The funeral director laid him in a casket. He closed the lid, and then Josef woke up. Nightmare of nightmares. He started screaming and pounding, "Let me out! Let me out!" He was terrified. Well, the funeral director, equally terrified, opened up the casket. And Josef hugged the man, thanked the funeral director for saving his life. And every single week, he would come and bring that funeral director a pot of honey from his bees. My prayer is, as I've been preaching through these letters to the seven churches, genuinely, that you will start to wake up. That you will climb out of the boxes of death that you have been so comfortably lying in. By the way, if these sermons have helped you, I don't like honey. I like Reese's peanut butter cups. I find it interesting that Jesus does not say to the faithful few in Sardis, well, just get out of there. Go start another church. Go to the church over in Thyatira. Go to another church.
He doesn't tell them that. Instead, he tells them, be agents of revival.
What do you do in a church that is almost dead? Remember, the church is not them. The church is us. The church is me. And Jesus says, here's what you do. You become a brighter ambassador. Write this down. You be the church you want to go to. Be the church that you want the church to be. You are a light. Shine the light. Bonnie read this at the beginning of our service. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. And that verse amazes me. The very God who said, let there be light, has put that light in my heart. So let it shine. Turn it up. Make it brighter. Don't dim your light. Let the world see the light. Paul wrote in Romans 13, he said, put on the armor of light. There is nothing more beautiful than a church shining at her brightest. I believe in the church. I have given my life to the church. I will never give up on the church. Look at this picture. This is in Cairo, Egypt. This is called Garbage City. You can see garbage on the rooftops, garbage down below, garbage everywhere in Garbage City, Cairo. You see, this city is filled with people who are not Muslim because Muslim religion forbids them to deal with garbage. The people that live here go all throughout Cairo and bring their garbage back to this section of the city. It's called Garbage City. And then they sift through the garbage looking for things to eat, looking for things that can be resold, any sundry item that they can utilize. That's what they do. Millions of people live in Garbage City in Cairo, Egypt. You probably never even heard of Garbage City. And mainly, if you live in Garbage City, most likely, you are a Coptic Christian. And you love Jesus. And you're very poor. I'll tell you about one of the churches inside this city, Cairo, Egypt, in Garbage City. There was a Muslim businessman in that church that lost his watch, a very expensive watch, over $11,000 watch. I thought my Apple Watch was expensive. Lost his watch, but he kind of given up thinking it's gone. There's no way I'm ever going to retrieve it. But he got a knock on his door one day, and there was a man that was in what we will politely call rags, returning his watch to him. And the businessman said, why would you do this? I mean, you could sell that watch. You could feed your family for a year. And the man said, my Christ told me to be honest in my life until I die. And the Muslim businessman kind of wanted to know more about that Christ. And he came to know Jesus. And 6 years later, that man became an ordained pastor who now leads a church in Garbage City. I will never give up on the church. I believe in her mission. I believe in her witness. I believe in her capacity to experience and be an agent of resurrection. And I hear the Spirit asking us to be a bright church walking. What are you hearing? So right now, where you're at, bow your head and close your eyes.
Just in a moment of silence, I would ask for you to listen. Just quietly listen to the Holy Spirit, who so graciously speaks to his churches for their good. And ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what area of my life do I need to be shining brighter? Go ahead and give God that time right now. God, the temptation to care about our name is great. Deliver us from that. It's not about our name. It's about the name of Jesus. The only thing that I care about, my name, Lord, is that it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So help us right now, God, this morning, to have the courage to do whatever it is the Holy Spirit is calling each of us to do in this church. Maybe it's to get involved more than we are. Maybe it's simply to show up more than we do. Maybe it's to give more than we have been. Maybe, God, it's to be a support in whatever possible way it is, God. But God, call us out of our caskets. Help us, God, to wake up and become alive and shine our lights for you. Oh, God, do not let us be a dead church walking. We pray this through your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.